Greetings, everyone, and welcome to the Law Hour and Editorial Review. The Law Hour is sponsored by the Gordon Law School of Isabella, Missouri, and the Law Hour is an educational service in the public interest. I'm your narrator, George Gordon. The Law Hour and Editorial Review is heard nationally 7 days a week here in the United States and in more than 70 countries worldwide on the Internet. For more information about the Law Hour and Editorial Review, please visit my webpage. That's georgegordon.org. Now, the Law Hour and Editorial Review brings you important information about law news and current events, so stay tuned for tonight's special report on the 23 laws that govern economics, or money is the root of all evil, right after this. You know, the income tax and Social Security programs are not compatible with our traditional American values, and that's because these two programs encompass the second and the eighth planks to the Communist Manifesto. That's a foreign and alien ideology. Our traditional American values were individual responsibility in place of Social Security and tithing in place of the income tax. Now, these foreign and alien ideologies require of us that we violate three of the Ten Commandments and eight statutes of the Old Covenant. We covet our neighbor's property, and then we call that income redistribution. We steal from our neighbors with unjust weights and measures called Federal Reserve notes. We practice idolatry by signing contracts with these foreign and alien gods that we call government. And we don't get away with these crimes either. We pay up to 74% of everything that you and I create and produce in our taxes. And we live in mortgaged homes owned by savings and loan companies. We drive cars owned by GMAC or Ford Motor Finance. The average family of four has a $70,000 consumer debt. We owe a $6 trillion national debt. We're surety for another $44 trillion of unfunded government obligations. And our financial institutions are leveraged out to $60 trillion worldwide. Some estimates have it double that, $120 trillion. And our Social Security retirement system is a chain letter Ponzi scheme. You and I live from paycheck to paycheck, and then we're taught to call all of this prosperity. Well, the God of Israel gave us a better way of life than that, and our founding fathers at the Constitutional Convention followed that better way in our Constitution at Article 1, Section 10. Now, if you'd like to learn more about tax and status and a better way of life, why don't you call for my 4-hour compact disc package? It's educational, entertaining, it's informative. Best of all, it's free. And you can call and order your free copy right now. The number is 417-273-4967. If you're online, go to the website, georgegordon.org. Click onto the email machine and send me an email request. Remember, that's georgegordon.org, or call direct 417-273-4967. All right, last time we were talking about money, the root of all evil. Last week on 60 Minutes, Dave Ramsey was featured on the program. He advocates living within your income. No credit, no interest. He says interest is your enemy. Pay off your debts. Don't borrow. In short, be financially responsible. You know, that's just the opposite of American practice today. But while Dave Ramsey is right about debt, interest, and credit, he never went into the laws that govern and regulate economics. You know, these economic laws are found in the Mosaic Law. They're found in the Bible, the law of God. You won't hear anything about these economic laws in school, or in church, or on your job. So I thought you should hear about these 23 economic laws that will convert money into the root of all good instead of the root of all evil. You know, it's the love of money, which is the problem, not the money itself. Love is the practice of the law. Now listen to this. Last time we were talking about some of these laws. We talked about bondsmen and inheritance, tithing, and the blessing statutes. Well, under the bondservant statutes. Now today, if I said, oh, you're a bondservant working for General Motors, you'd look at me like I was some kind of nut. if I said, oh, you're an employee and you work for Microsoft. It's yes, I'm an employee of Microsoft. Well, today we called you an employee. In olden times, we called you a bondservant. It's just a little change in our vocabulary, in the description of what we call people. An employee is somebody who was bonded to an employer. Not somebody who is an employer, not someone who is self-sufficient, but someone who is dependent. Employees are dependents. They're dependent upon their employment. Now, that's one of the problems that you have in economics. Instead of being a bond servant or a bondsman, you should be an employer. You should be an independent contractor. You should be self-sufficient. Now, Jesus made this observation. He said, the poor you have with you always. There's always people that can't make it out in the real world. They have to have somebody to help them. In fact, most Americans have now been taught to be dependent. They're dependent upon their government. It's a guardian-ward relationship. It's not the way God intended, not the way God devised the economics program, but, you know, we make choices in life. Now, I was an employee when I started off in my career. I started at age 13. I left home. And I went to work for a fella, and I was his employee. I didn't like my dad. I didn't like his laws. I didn't like my home life. So I moved to somebody else's home, somebody else's home life. Nothing really changed. Instead of taking out my dad's garbage, I took out Mr. Harvey's garbage. And instead of mowing my dad's grass, I mowed Mr. Harvey's grass. But, you know, I wanted to be free. That's the way we equate freedom. And we Americans are the same way today. We want to be free. We want to be free from God. And we want to be free from this negative law that says, thou shalt not commit adultery and thou shalt have no other gods before me. But, you know, once you make your change, you make the conversion from the law of God to the law of the United States, not a whole lot changes. You can pay your 10% tithe to God, or you can pay your 17 to 42% tax to the United States or to your state. But in the final analysis, you're going to pay your taxes to somebody. And if you don't want to practice the thou shalt not commit adultery law of the Bible, then you can practice the sex laws and the statutes of your state in its place. I mean, it's your choice. Now, when Dave Ramsey, and you can get onto the Dave Ramsey webpage, it's daveramsey.com. I think he's got a pretty intelligent program for helping people get out of debt, which is like going to a medical doctor. You know, you've got cancer and you go to the medical doctor and he says, okay, here's the therapy that we're going to put you on. We don't know what causes this cancer and we don't know how to cure it, but we do have this treatment for it. And Dave Ramsey doesn't know what causes all of this debt. But we do have a treatment for it. It's cut up your credit cards and pay off your debt. It's a treatment. But my contention is that you need to know what causes. Yeah, you need to know what the root problem is and then avoid that. I likened this last program there to if you knew what caused cancer, like smoking cigarettes, you could avoid smoking cigarettes and you could avoid getting cancer from cigarettes, but that doesn't mean that all cancer is caused by smoking. Cancer is caused by other things, just like poverty and debt is caused by other things other than not tithing, other than not practicing the inheritance law. There's other causes. And that's where I thought that the 60 Minutes and Dave Ramsey program fell down. They either don't know or they're not telling you what the cause is. So let's take a look at these causes. Bondservants. In Deuteronomy 6:21 and Deuteronomy 7:8, we read this. Then you shall say unto your son, we were Pharaoh's bondsmen in Egypt, and the Eternal our God brought us out of Egypt with a mighty hand. And because the Eternal our God loved you, and because he would keep the oath, the contract, which he had sworn unto your fathers, as the Eternal brought you out with a mighty hand and redeemed you out of the house of bondsmen from the hand of Pharaoh, the king of Egypt. Now, there's quite a few statutes on bond servitude, and I'm not going to hit every one of these laws, but let me describe for you the contract. The Bible is divided into 133 subject matters of law. There are 759 statutes organized into these 133 titles. Just like I'm looking across the room here in my office, in my studio, and I'm looking at the United States Code, and I can plainly see Title 26 of the U.S. Code, and it's got 10 or 15 volumes to it. And that spells out the tax law of the United States, the federal tax law. Not all the tax law, just the federal tax law. But that's not all of the United States Code. You know, I'm looking at Title 42, and that's health and welfare. Title 18, that's the criminal statutes. There's agricultural laws, there's census laws. There's all kinds of laws, and they're divided into subjects. Well, the Bible is divided into 133 subjects. The U.S. Code is divided into 50 subjects. So God has about three times as many subjects. Now, and you look in Title 26, and there's thousands of statutes. Well, God only has 759. He can run the whole universe on 759. Now, if you'll look in your traffic code in your state, you've got over 2,000 statutes in your traffic code. 2,000 statutes in your traffic code. God runs the entire universe on 759. So, when I hear people say that this law is too onerous, too complex, I don't think that people know what onerous law is. I don't think they know what complex is all about. Now, President Bush is talking about simplifying the tax system, overhauling Social Security. Did you know that we've got 2.5 million laws here in the United States, and many of those laws regulate economics? There's a law, for instance, that takes 16.1% of everything you create and produce and sends it off to Social Security. Did you know that? Now, you only pay 6.2% of that. And your employer pays the other 10%. You pay 6, he pays 10. Doesn't it make you feel real good? Where did your employer get that 10% to send in for you? Did he go out and work and put in his time to make that other 10% so that he could send that in with your 6%? Or did you make the whole 16% and then he took 10% of the 16% that you made plus your 6% and sent it in for you? Well, let me tell you, boys and girls, I'm an old-timey employer. I was an employee, and I've also been an employer for many years, and I can tell you that I never paid a penny for any of my employees. My employees produced 100% of everything that I paid them. They earned 100% of every tax that I paid on their behalf. Plus, they earned 100% of all of the profit that I made in my company. That was my employees that did that. So if you're an employee and you're convinced that your employer is paying these taxes for you, you don't understand economics. So let's understand this economic rule of bond servants, employees. That is, you employees, you bond servants, create and produce 100% of all of the goods and services that are consumed by the entire economy. It's the collective output of everybody working in the society. But not everybody takes out proportionately. Employers oftentimes make many, many times what their employees make. You take the CEO of Disney, he makes millions of dollars a year. Hundreds of times the amount that employees that work for Disney make. And yet, he does his little part. You know, he just lives 24 hours a day and works about 12, 14, 16 hours of those days like you do. And of all the wealth that's generated, it's created by all of that collective output. Those are called bond servants. And it's the workers that produce all of the benefits for everybody. So let's remember that. Bond servants are very important people. And they pay all of these taxes. They create all of this wealth. Now, how much of it do they get to keep for themselves? Well, here in America, because we have violated these 23 laws, or many of them. Nobody violates all 23 all of the time. You just violate some of them some of the time. Nobody violates all of the laws that cause cancer all of the time. You're not smoking a cigarette all of the time. You just smoke a pack a day. You're only smoking some of the time. Some of the time you're drinking Pepsi-Cola or Coca-Cola or some other carcinogen, some other product that causes cancer or heart attack or rheumatism or something else. Collectively, these cause symptoms. Collectively, these cause bad health. That's all we're dealing with here with economics. You're not running up your credit card bill all of the time. You know, you're not out signing mortgages on your house all of the time. It's just that those times that you do go down and sign the mortgage on your house and agree to pay usury and interest, you're in violation of a law. So let's understand another factor here as it relates to law. When you break a law, there's a penalty to pay each and every time that that law is violated. Because if there wasn't, then there wouldn't be a law. It would be a suggestion. So when God says, thou shalt not commit adultery, that's a law, and it has to be enforced. And it's a capital felony, so he has created AIDS, herpes, and VD. Invisible microbes, invisible little critters that give you an incurable disease and kill you, punishes you with death. All right, now, when you violate an economic law, death is not the penalty. There are a number of other penalties, such as, but not limited to, poverty, or the loss of a house, or the loss of your car. Now, there are a lot of divorces in the United States, and most divorce or most marriage counselors will tell you that the strife and the friction that people have in marriage is most often, over half the time, most often caused by or exacerbated by financial troubles. Now, if you're having marital problems, that's a penalty that you're paying for your bad economic practices. Probably. So if you'd like to eliminate that side effect, you know, it's like taking chemotherapy and you get nausea and your hair falls out. If you would like to avoid that side effect, then don't take that drug. But I have to take that drug because I've got cancer. You know, it's like saying, well, that's why I've got to take this second job so I can pay my bills. And the reason that I'm having trouble paying my bills and I'm having family trouble is because I don't spend any time with my family because I'm out here working so hard to pay all of these bills. So another factor that comes into play is, can you live within your means? Now, you can't earn $10,000 a year and spend $11,000. Can you all understand that? So along comes a criminal. He's a banker. And he wants you to spend $11,000 when you only make $10,000. And he calls that credit. Now back here in Deuteronomy 4, verse 2, it says, "You shall not add unto the word which I command you, and neither shall you diminish aught from it, that you may keep the commandments of the Eternal your God, which I command you." That law is also expressed in Deuteronomy 12, verse 32. So here's God. He comes along and he says, don't add to the law that I've given you and don't take away from it. Now, what does Dianne Feinstein and Hillary Clinton do when they go to Congress? Don't they go there to enact laws? Don't they go there to enact Social Security laws, tax laws? Now, you know, God gave us 759 statutes, judgments, and commandments, and then instructed you not to add to it and don't take anything away from it. So we went out and registered to vote, became citizens of the United States with a birth certificate, and we're out here busily electing representatives to go to Washington to enact laws that we may worship and obey our God, the United States of America. Now, that's called idolatry. Idolatry. And some of those laws that these lawmakers enact are economic laws. Now, Jesus the Messiah made this observation in Matthew 4, verse 4. He said, "Man does not live by bread alone, but he lives by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God." Now, the religious guys get into the act, and they come along, and they preach nice sermons to you, and they tell you about Jesus and his love. And they teach you about God and his love. And God loves you, and Jesus loves you. And the message that you get is, you can go out and break every law of God, and Jesus just loves you to death. And that's a lie. That's poppycock. That's nonsense. It's stupid. And it's not what Jesus told you. Now over in 1 John chapter 5, verse 3. 1 John 5, verse 3. It tells you what the definition of love is. So the next time you hear a preacher talking about love, you remember the Bible will tell you what love is. It says, "For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments." Now, there are 23 commandments, 23 laws that deal with economics. Man doesn't live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. That's all 23 of these laws. And if you loved God, then you would obey those 23 laws. Now, the banker comes along, and he says that he wants to loan you money, but he wants to collateralize the loan. He wants to loan you money, and he wants you to pledge something that you have of equal or greater value to the money that he's going to loan you. And he wants you to pay him a percentage of that loan, called an interest rate. But he can't do that because that's against the law. So he goes to Dianne Feinstein and Hillary Clinton and Arlen Specter and all these elected people that you people have elected, and he says, what we need are some economic laws to replace these 23 economic laws of God in the Bible. We need to legalize usury. We need to legalize collateral, which are strictly prohibited in the Scripture. We need to change that law. Now, it makes all the sense in the world to ban the Bible from public school. If you're trying to create, in this public school environment, consumers who will borrow money and pay interest and collateralize notes, my God, the last thing you want to have in that school system is a textbook, a legal textbook, that tells the students, don't do that. So what you do is you claim that the Bible is archaic, that it's religious, that it's nonsense, and you evolved from green algae, there is no God, that God is the government in Washington, D.C. You turn to God when you're in need. You don't pray to some invisible, nebulous, ethereal nothing out there. You pray to a real God. You write a letter to your congressman, for crying out loud, and complain to your congressman about your problems, and then he will solve your problems, and you can do obeisance to your God who solves your problems. And of course, that's a choice that you and I have to make. You can practice the economic laws of the United States and California and New York, or of Germany and France and Belgium and South Africa, or you can practice the economic laws of the God of the Bible, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Now, the reason that Americans are $7 trillion in debt is because they borrow money, which God tells you not to borrow money. Now, it's not strictly against the law to borrow, but there are laws that govern credit. That's why we have a thing called the year of release. Now, we've replaced the year of release. We call that bankruptcy. We have abolished the Jubilee. That's because we have now sold the land to multinational corporations, and we're not ever going to give the land back to the people, because we want the people to be landless peasants and subservient to their masters in a guardian word relationship between the servants, the people, and their masters, the church, the corporation, and the government. So the church, the corporation, and the government work together. The church tells you that the Bible doesn't mean what it says. And the churchman and the corporation tell you to obey all the laws of your God in Washington, D.C., including all of the economic laws that come out of Washington. And when we do that, we violate these 23 laws of the Scripture, which work invisibly, just like AIDS, herpes, and VD. They work invisibly, but they kill. They exact a penalty. And the penalties that we Americans, and indeed we, the people of the world, are suffering from, come from our preachers, our corporations, and our government leaders. Those are the three entities that are causing us our problems. Now, in Luke 11:37-54, just jot this down, Luke 11, chapter 11 of Luke, verse 37-54, God condemns three groups of people here: bankers, lawyers, and preachers. Well, he gets the lawyers and the preachers there, and then the bankers are the ones that he overturned their money-changing tables in the temple and threw them out. There are three professions, that are prohibited in the Scripture. That's bankers, lawyers, and preachers. Three criminal occupations. Bankers are criminals, lawyers are criminals, and preachers are criminals. I didn't say that. The Bible says that. And those three institutions have banned the Bible from public school because they don't want you and they don't want your children to see what the Bible has to say about your politicians, your preachers, and your bankers, your corporate leaders. Now, we have marital problems. We have employer-employee problems. In other words, we have problems that are caused by the violation of these laws. We have problems with credit because we don't follow the credit laws of the Bible. We have problems because we have lobbyists in Washington who give gifts, bribes, and rewards to your politicians. So the corporations, like Enron, go to the government leaders, that is the government politicians, or the pharmaceutical industry goes to the politicians to get the laws enacted that they want to help them sell their products in violation of the law of God. And then those violations of the law have penalties. Penalties. And you read about those penalties in Leviticus 26 and Deuteronomy 28, which is the purpose of our program. It's to alert you to the cause and effect relationship. Now hang on, we got to take a break right now, and we'll be back to talk about this thing a little more. Stand by. All right, you're listening to The Law Hour, an editorial review sponsored by the Gordon Law School of Isabella, Missouri. You know, back in 1787, the writers of our Constitution put in this clause at Article 1, Section 10. It says, no state shall make anything but gold or silver coin a tender in payment of debt. And that clause follows the biblical injunction on just weights and balances that we see in Leviticus 19, verses 35 and 36. You know, private business is carried on in gold and silver coin. Public business is conducted in commercial paper. Commercial paper, like stocks, bonds, and Federal Reserve notes. And back in 1965, Congress said that there isn't any difference in the value between gold and silver coin and clad coin or currency. And you know, that's true when you're dealing with banks, government, and commercial industries. But out here in the real marketplace, there's a 7-to-1 difference in the purchasing power of gold over paper, and there's a 7-to-1 difference in the taxes that are due on that paper money over gold. Now, God and our founding fathers did not give us gold and silver coin for no good purpose. They knew, and they knew as a matter of law, that gold and silver coin was absolutely necessary for us to deal in order for us to establish our property rights. Well, neither did our Congress and politicians take our gold and silver coin away from us, for no good reason either. They knew, and they knew full well back in 1933, that in order for government to subjugate a free people, they would first have to take away their gold and silver coin, to take away the people's right to property, and to destroy their property rights. And they did that with the first plank to the Communist Manifesto, which calls for the abolition of all right to property and land. Now, if you and I intend to regain our rights, duties, and capacities, then you and I must first regain our property and our property rights, because property is the legal foundation for all of our liberties. Now, let me teach you how to do just that. And that's in my business school, which is now on compact disc for adult homeschoolers. For more information about my private business school, just call and order my free general law CD package first. That's a 4-hour commentary on the law in general. It's informative, it's entertaining, it's free of charge. It's educational. Why don't you call and order the number 417-273-4967. Once more, that's area code 417-273-4967. And remember, my business school is also available on compact disc for adult home study. Now, if you're online, you can go to the website georgegordon.org, click onto the email machine, and then send me an email request for that free general law CD package. Remember, that's georgegordon.org, or call direct 417-273-4967. All right, we're talking about debt. We're talking about this statement in 1 Timothy 6:10 that says money, or rather the love of money, is the root of all evil. You've probably heard that many, many times. And I said there's 23 laws that govern economics, and so I'm going to cover those 23 laws and tell you that when you violate any one of those 23, there's a penalty or an economic consequence that comes from it. I mean, that's just the law of life. It's the way life is. And it's your government, the corporations, and the preachers, the church, that are working in conjunction together, because they make a profit off of all of the bondservants, all of the bondsmen, all of the hired servants in the land. We call them employees today. But whether you call yourself an employee or a self-employed contractor or whatever it is, if you're paying income tax and social security taxes, you're paying the penalty for the violation of one or more of these 23 laws in the scripture. So, years ago, I picked up on that, and I stopped practicing these laws of the United States and California and Idaho and Missouri, and started practicing the 23 economic laws of the Bible. And I don't pay the income tax, which is a penalty, but I do tithe. And I don't pay the Social Security tax because I don't practice limited liability. I practice strict liability. Now, I'm not here to advocate to you that you follow one law or the other. That's a decision. That's a belief. That's a choice that you have to make. My point is, I think that you should have full disclosure. I think that you should have the information from the Bible so that you can compare with the information that you get from Social Security, and then you decide, well, which one of these laws do I want to practice? Because God himself said in Matthew 6, verse 24, that no man can serve two masters. I mean, you can serve the state if you want to, or you can serve God if you want to, but you can't serve both of us. Now, you've got those out there that say, yeah, you can do both. You can tithe and pay income tax. Well, yeah, I guess you could if you put your mind to it. But you only owe one or the other. You either owe the tax or you owe the tithe, but you don't owe both. And if you want to buy insurance, you know, that's your choice in life. But one of the benefits that you get from practicing the law of God is everything that you put your hand to do will prosper. I mean, you got a contract from God himself, which inures to the heirs and assigns forever. If you're one of those heirs and assigns, well, then you're entitled to that benefit as an inheritor. I didn't make it that way. I'm just reporting to you that that's the status of the law. You're entitled to that by law. Now, if you violate the terms and conditions of the contract, you're entitled to the penal clause to the contract, and all contracts have a penal clause. If you didn't have a penal clause, you wouldn't have a contract. You'd have a suggestion. You'd have a protocol. You'd have a policy, but you wouldn't have a law. A law has to have a penalty. Now, let me read you a little story here. This comes from the Agribusiness Examiner. The editor is A.V. Krebs, and you can get a subscription to the Agribusiness Examiner by simply sending your name and address to avkrebs@earthlink.net. That's how simple that is. That's A-V-K-R-E-B-S, A-V Krebs, all lowercase, @earthlink.net. Send your name and address. Comes out every week. This one is 22 pages. Here's a neat little story. Now, let me tell you a story from the Wall Street Journal. America's appetite for imported food is creating problems for the U.S. economy. Now, why is it that when we Americans sit down to dinner to eat that we're causing a problem for the U.S. economy? Has it always been this way? 100 years ago, when Americans sat down to eat, were they causing a problem for the U.S. economy, or were they boosting the U.S. economy and causing a great benefit or a blessing that came from it? Why is it that 100 years ago it was a blessing to sit down at the dinner table and today it's a curse? Well, remember, we talked about that, Leviticus 26 and Deuteronomy 28, didn't we? Agriculture, one of the few big sectors of the economy that could be counted on to produce trade surpluses, has recently generated monthly deficits, a development that could worsen the nation's already significant trade imbalance. Now, according to the U.S. Department of Agriculture, the U.S. imported more agricultural goods than it exported in June and August, the first monthly trade deficit since 1986, when the Farm Belt was mired in a depression. It's very worrisome, said Sung Won Son. He's the chief economist of banking giant Wells Fargo and Company. He said, quote, "We need agricultural trade surpluses more than ever because the non-agricultural deficit is ballooning." Now, what's happening? Well, what's happening is partly a trade-off for the free trade agreement signed by Washington. Remember, NAFTA and GATT? While these pacts, such as the 1994 North American Free Trade Agreement, lowered barriers to U.S. farm exports, they also eased the entry of imported foods. Ah, so it's an import-export agreement. Now, let me pause here for a minute and let me point out a law to you. In Exodus 23, verses 32 and 33, God instructed us not to make any covenants or contracts with these foreign and alien gods. Last time I showed you that a god is a sovereign is a lawmaker. God is a lawmaker, God is a sovereign. The United States is a god, the United States is a sovereign. The sovereign state of Texas is a god. And we worship our gods by obeying our God's laws. Now, we're very careful to obey the laws of the God of Texas, and we obey the laws of the God of the United States, Germany, France, and Great Britain, but not very many people are concerned about the laws of the Creator of the universe. Now, as a result of that, we went out and violated the law at Exodus 23:32, and we made this NAFTA and GATT treaty with these foreign and alien gods, you know, called Germany and France and Italy. And then you people over in Germany, France, and Italy and South Africa made this trade agreement with the Americans, the God of America, the God of Canada, and the God of Mexico. So we're all in this together. We are not practicing these 23 economic laws of the Bible. We are creating and practicing our own economic laws. Now let's take a look at the results. The availability of imported food clearly benefits consumers, giving them variety as well as new sources of competition that help keep their food costs down. But the problem with the widening overall trade deficit is that it is sustainable only as long as foreigners are willing to lend the United States large amounts of money. Many economists warn that this isn't likely to continue, and if they're correct, the risks are growing for a market-rattling crash in the value of the dollar. All right, now let's analyze that for a second. The upside of it is when you import garlic from China, you can buy it at Walmart for about $3 to $4 a pound. That's good, because American garlic costs $16 a pound. Now that's the upside. Now the downside is, if you buy this Chinese garlic and you let your American garlic industry collapse, then you won't be able to pay for that garlic that you're importing. That's called your current accounts deficit, which is now over $500 billion a year, and the dollar and your economy will crash. It's a choice that we have to make, and we made it. We've already made the choice. We made the choice with NAFTA and GATT. We made the choice with free trade. It's already a done deal. And now you can see that the dollar has gone from the Roosevelt period of 1933 to today. It has lost value. Until today, a dollar is worth 3.5 cents. It now takes a dollar to buy what 3.5 cents would buy in 1930. Now, if that's not the collapse of the dollar, I don't know what is. But it gets better than that, because now the 3.5 cent dollars that you have, you're on the verge of a total economic collapse. That is, nobody's going to accept the dollars at all. Then what are you going to buy your Chinese garlic with, boys and girls? How are you going to pay for it? Pay for it with what? Now, the overall trade deficit widened to $54 billion in August, and the most recent monthly figure available, that was the second biggest gap on record after June's $55 billion. Well, during the 1990s, the agriculture sector's ability to single-handedly cut the trade deficit by as much as 16% some years gave it political capital in Washington, helping justify billions of dollars in annual farm subsidies. Now, agriculture's shrinking impact on the trade scene, plus the swelling federal budget deficit, could make it harder for the farm lobby to protect those subsidies. So government's in the process of eliminating these farm subsidies so that we can implement these trade agreements that we've made with the Europeans and the other North American countries. Now let's take this $55 billion, multiply that times 12. 55 times 12. That's $660 billion. Boys and girls, do you know how much money there is in the world to borrow? Anybody ever tell you that story? Well, if you took all the money in the world, now there's 200 countries in the world, and if you took all of the savings from all of the countries in the world, it amounts to $800 billion a year. That's 0.8 trillion. And the United States trade deficit is so gargantuan in size that it's $660 billion a year. And it has to be funded by borrowed money. Well, how else are you going to fund it? In other words, I mentioned at the opening of the program, I said, if you're making $10,000 and you want to spend $11,000, you know you can't do that. But along comes this banker, this guy comes along and says, I'd like you to spend $11,000, and here's the way you do that. You finance this extra $1,000 of consumption. You pledge to me that you will give me your car as collateral and pay me $100 a month for 12 months. So I'm going to loan you $1,000, and you're going to pay me back $1,200. I guess next year you're going to have to live on $8,800, aren't you? No, next year comes along, and you don't want to take a $1,200 cut in your standard of living. So the banker comes along and says, well, let me lend you another $1,000 and let me roll over that note, that $1,000 you borrowed. Then you'll owe me $2,000 and you pay me $400 interest. Now you get to spend that extra $1,000. Now, we Americans have been doing that for many years. Many, many years. And we have now run up domestic and foreign debt of $149 trillion. That's more than everything that we own in this country is worth. And in order to make our payments now, we have to go to our creditors and borrow the money to make the payments. Now, that's more than bankrupt. That's more than bankrupt. But, we're not bankrupt yet. We're still borrowing money. But it's coming to an end. And what this fellow Dave is telling us, Dave Ramsey is telling us, he says, you need to get out of debt so that you can weather this economic storm that just took over Argentina. To avoid what the Argentines went through, here's what you have to do. Well, I came along and I said, well, that sounds good to me, Dave. And I think this guy Dave's on the right track. He's going to treat your symptoms. I'm going to take you a step further and I'm going to show you here's what's causing these symptoms. Here's what's causing this problem. Now, if you'll stop practicing the economic laws of Washington and Sacramento and Albany and practice the economic laws of God, you can get out of debt. That's a good first step. And you can stay out of debt. That's an even better second step. And you can prosper and make money. That's an even better third step, and live within your means and survive and actually prosper in this economic depression that's coming. Now that's what you get by practicing the law of God. You actually make profit in a depression. Now that's pretty tricky. Pretty tricky. But under the terms of the contract, under the law, you're entitled to it. Now they go on to tell us a little more here. They say, the United States is still the world's biggest agricultural exporter, but the agricultural trade surplus is evaporating so quickly that some economists in the Bush administration are quietly speculating that the sector might generate an annual trade deficit as soon as the fiscal year ending September 30th, 2005. That would be the first since 1959, when post-war Europe reemerged as a major farm power. Now, the way things are going, we could see it cross over in just a year or two, said Philip Abbott, an agricultural economist at Purdue University in West Lafayette, Indiana. Abbott and a fellow professor created a stir in farm circles last year with their warning that full-year farm trade deficits could materialize late in this decade. Speculation about the U.S. agricultural trade balance will grow over the next couple of weeks because the USDA is slated to update its forecast on November the 22nd. Now, currently, the government is projecting a farm trade surplus of $2.5 billion for 2005. That would be nearly a 75% drop from an estimated trade surplus of $9.5 billion for fiscal 2004. So, we're still exporting more agricultural products overseas than we're importing, but that's going to end in the next year or two because of NAT and GAFTA. Because of wanting to follow the laws of Washington and Berlin and London and Paris instead of following the laws of our God, it has now worked against us as a nation. Now, it works against us as individuals also. I mean, after all, we're the people that have to pay these taxes. Now, you can decide, I showed you this last time, you can decide on whether you want to rob God or you want to rob the United States. Now, I would suggest that you don't rob either one of these gods. What you do is you pay God the 10% that you contracted for. Remember, you contracted for this. You're one of the heirs and assigns forever. You're under contract to the living God to pay his tithe. And then stop paying these taxes. Now, these taxes take approximately one-third of everything that you create and produce. That's your federal Social Security and income taxes. One-third of everything you create and produce. Now, you can give yourself a 33% pay raise. And then start tithing and make a 23% net income gain. 23% gain by simply following that tithing law. Don't pay income tax. Do tithe. Stop having income and do have property. Stop dealing in profits and do deal in property. I mean, it's just a choice that you have to make. Now, I know people are wrapped up in the system and have been to public school and they don't know how to do that. That's why here at the law school we teach the Mosaic Law as the basis of all law. You know, Congress said that we ought to study and approve the teachings of the Scripture. Did you know that? They said that in Statute 96-12-11. That's Public Law 97-280. Congress said we ought to study and apply the teachings of the Scripture. It's kind of wild, isn't it? And then the Supreme Court said there's a higher loyalty than loyalty to this country, and that's loyalty to God. And they said that in Seeger versus United States. So the Supreme Court and Congress are both agreed. And then God comes along in Acts 5, verse 29, and says that we ought to obey God rather than men. You know, you ought to obey the economic laws of God rather than the laws of Dianne Feinstein and Hillary Clinton. Now, it's a choice that you have to make, and once you make it, you're bound by it. So, you know, when God says that no man can serve two masters, if you've got a contract with the United States, you need to honor that contract. Now, why don't you think about terminating that contract and reestablishing your contract under the old covenant and see if there isn't a profit to be made from it? These debts, these trade imbalances are the penalties that we're paying. The penalties that we're paying by violating the statutes, judgments, and commandments of God. Now, they're spelled out in Leviticus 26 and Deuteronomy 28, remember? He goes on to tell us here that speculation about the U.S. agricultural trade balance, which is going to drop 75% from last year over next year, the farm sector's trade surplus peaked in fiscal 1996 at $27 billion, the result of nearly $60 billion of exports and $32 billion in imports. Since that time, the value of U.S. agricultural imports has climbed 62% to an estimated $52.5 billion in 2004. So we've decided that we're going to buy our garlic from China for $4 a pound instead of $16 a pound for the local stuff, and we're going to opt for economic collapse. Now, that's what's coming. There's not enough money in the world, boys and girls, to borrow. And that's assuming that these people wanted to lend to us. And when you're making $10,000 a year and you're spending $11,000, well, we expect that next year we'll get a $1,000 increase in pay, right? And then we'll be making $11,000 a year. And that's the way we're going to pay these debts. We're going to pay it with inflation. That's the way governments pay their debts, by debasing the value of their money. Now, when the euro came into existence here about 3 or 4 years ago, that euro was worth 98 cents to the dollar, 2 cents less than a dollar. Slowly but surely, it depreciated until the dollar was worth $1.26 against the euro. Today, it's down to 77 cents. That is, it now takes 1 euro equals 77 cents American. So we've lost 23% against the euro, actually about 20% against the euro since, or 20 cents against the euro, since it came into existence. And that euro is going to become the new international trade monetary system. And the dollar is on its way out. It's a penalty that we're paying for the violation of these 23 economic laws that I'm pointing out. That's why I say I think that it's more valuable to get into harmony and practice these laws than it is to practice these economic laws that we get from Arlen Specter and Dianne Feinstein and Hillary. All right, let me give you a couple of reminders here. I'm just about out of time. I've got a couple of minutes. The opinions, beliefs, comments, views, and expressions that you hear on this program are mine and mine alone, and they do not necessarily represent the beliefs and opinions of the advertisers, sponsors, the management, or the staff of this network, or of this radio station. So for more information about the Law Hour and editorial review, please go to my website. That's georgegordon.org, georgegordon.org, or you can call direct 417-273-4967. Again, that's area code 417-273-4967. And the Law Hour and editorial review brings you timely reports on law, science, education, politics, religion, news, and current events from the scriptural perspective, and we do that 7 days a week. Now, the sources of information that we use on this program are believed to be true, accurate, and correct to the best of our knowledge and belief, and the Law Hour and editorial review gives credit to the authors and the publications that we use on this program. And we often endorse and recommend the books, periodicals, papers, newsletters, and so on to our listeners. But the endorsements or recommendations that we give doesn't necessarily mean that the authors or the publications that we recommend or that we endorse are going to reciprocate. But that's because most of the authors and the publications cited on the Law Hour are political, religious, they're economic or sectarian, they're racial or ethnic partisans who do not necessarily endorse the opinions or beliefs expressed here on the Law Hour and editorial review. All right, that's the signal says my time's up. I got to leave it right there. We'll see you back here tomorrow night, same time, same station, God willing, of course. So until then, good night, friends.